I want you to go in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and I just want to prepare you this morning, if all goes as planned, and plans change when you're a Pentecostal people, of course. God's always in charge. But we're going to have an opportunity at the end just to throw our hands in the air and praise the Lord from the depth of our being this morning. And show ourselves maybe how to worship like we've never worshiped before. And Mark chapter 14, I'm going to be reading a portion of scripture I preached from many times before. You probably heard many of these points before. But we're all familiar with the story. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse number 1. After 2 days was a feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how that they might take him by craft, taking Jesus, of course, and to put him to death. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that were indignant with themselves, within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you will, you may do good to them. But me, you have not always. She hath done what she could do. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for memorial of her. Father, this morning I would ask that you just take these feeble lips of clay, and I ask you to speak through me this morning. I pray, God, that you would speak into our hearts that which we need to hear. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would really come and be the preacher this morning. Just take this tongue and my lips today. And Lord, I pray that you would give each of us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And I pray, Lord, that through it all, we may be able to rejoice in you with all of our heart. I pray it in Jesus' name. God will give you all the glory. Everybody said, amen. This account takes place in Bethany. Bethany was called the house of dates because, of course, there were a lot of dates in the area, a lot of date trees. But it all changed when Jesus came into town because the house of dates became the house of his presence. Wherever Jesus was, his presence was known. And we see that he took that place that was called the house of dates, and he makes it a house of grace and mercy. Wherever Jesus went, there was grace and mercy. I don't care if Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees. He was showing them grace and mercy. He was trying to wake them up. He was trying to get them to think in terms of right instead of wrong. Wherever Jesus goes, the atmosphere changes. I can't help but think of the time that he went to the tombs of the Gadarenes and demons fled. The atmosphere changed. In Luke 4, they brought to Jesus the sick and the possessed with devils, and he healed them and he delivered them, and things changed. Things changed. In the city of Nain, a funeral procession is going along, and Jesus comes over and he puts his hand upon that casket. And in the original, that word means that he literally like seized that casket and stopped it in its tracks. And he raised that young man to life again. He stopped death in its tracks. He changed the atmosphere. In the garden, when they came to arrest him, Jesus simply stands up and speaks. And when he speaks, they fall back to the ground. The word is pipto. Their knees just gave out at the very presence of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17, John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." His presence changes the atmosphere. I think of the Brownsville revival that went on for so many years. They said that after 6 or 8 weeks of the Brownsville revival, that crime virtually stopped in the city. The police were heralding it and encouraging people that they met to go to the Brownsville revival. Because crime decreased. Why? Because his presence will change the atmosphere. When Jesus came into Simon's house here, this house changed from an atmosphere of critical judgment, and we'll see that in a minute, from critical judgment to grace and mercy. It changed because Jesus was present. And as I talk about worship this morning, this is what Mary, this lady, was doing to Jesus. She was worshiping him. And what worship does is it brings us into the presence of Jesus. It brings us into his presence. It ushers us there. And I don't want to be anywhere but where he's at. You don't either. You want to be in the presence of God. What does it say she does in her act of worship here? It says that she took this box. This box. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says of this word box, which is found in the King James, that it was a small alabaster flax with a very long, slender, curved neck. It was for a specific purpose. It was to hold perfume, to just as you went to pour it, it would just let out a little drop at a time. You don't want to douse yourself in perfume. You want to just a little drop. Side note, I had a man that led our worship one time that used to bathe himself in cologne. And it was... It was strong. Let's put it that way. Well, it says there that she took this box. She took this box and she broke it, is what the scripture says. She broke it. The word there is suntribo, and it means that she crushed it completely. She shattered it. She shattered it. And what the idea that the commentators tell us is that she took this long-necked flask and she smacked it against something hard to release the contents of it. To release what the precious ointment inside. Would it pour unbroken? Yes, but a drop at a time. It would just pour a drop at a time. But what she had in mind for it, a drop at a time would not do. She was there to anoint her king. She was there to anoint her Messiah. And to Mary, as John's gospel lets us know, it was only usable if it was broken. If I can break this thing and I can pour it over him, as they poured oil over the heads of the kings of old to anoint them as king and as priest of old, to anoint them as priest, so she was there to anoint her Messiah, her Savior, her king. She was to anoint him. She was to pour that oil over him. For this, the flask had to be broken. It had to be broken. And it had to be broken more so than just pouring it out. It had to be broken because it was a representation of her very life
It was a representation of who she was, a broken vessel. Luke chapter 7, verse 37 simply describes her as a sinner. A sinner. A term in those days that was associated with a prostitute. She was a sinner. And the breaking of that flask represented her brokenness in coming to Jesus. She broke the flask and it represented who she was. She was broken. And she was throwing herself in worship before her King. Luke and John's gospel, both of those record that she then let her hair down as she wiped his feet with her hair. In biblical times, for the woman to let her hair down like that was a sign that she was a prostitute. She knew that. But she was coming to Jesus without pretense. She was coming to Jesus to worship him from a broken vessel, and she knew it. She was coming to say, Lord, I'm here without pretense. I'm not here with fancy words. I'm not here worrying about what everybody else is thinking about me. I am here to worship you because I acknowledge that you are my Savior. You are who I need. You are my hope. You are my all. She worshiped him with everything she had in her. And beloved, hear me this morning. We learn how to worship. We know the right things to say. We know just the right time to put our hands up. We know when to say hallelujah, glory to God. But true worship comes when we realize that we're broken. And it doesn't matter how I come to him. It doesn't matter if I've got the right words to say. It just matters that I come. And I cast my worship before him. She threw out her pride so that she could get to Jesus, get in his presence. We have to be aware this morning that she knew that the town folk knew who she was. The fact that she would come and let her hair down, she knew the flack that would come. But she was there for the King. She was there for her Messiah, her Lord, and she was going to worship him. Vance Havner once wrote, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread to give strength. It is broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly, who returns to greater power than ever before. She came broken so that she could worship God wholeheartedly without pretense. You know what? When I read scripture, when I hear messages, I try to ask myself, have I done that? Have you really ever worshiped God in your brokenness? Saying, Lord, I'm worshiping you because this is a vessel. Doesn't deserve any honor. This is a vessel that doesn't deserve your accolades, Lord. Or I'm not the cast me out that you got when you died for me. I'm coming as a broken, flawed vessel. To worship and exalt you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
It says there that she took that precious ointment and she poured it on Christ's head and upon his feet. Two of the Gospels say that she poured it on his head and his feet. She poured it on his head because she was anointing her Messiah, her king. And they would pour it over the head and it would come down. With Aaron, they poured the oil over his head and it came down over his beard and down his clothes to the ground. She anointed his head and she anointed his feet and washed her feet with her tears. Because as Romans 10:15 says, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. He brought to her good news. The crowd was saying, who does she think she is? The sinner woman coming. But Jesus brought good news. He brought life. He brought hope to her. Our text says that this was very precious ointment, which means it was extremely expensive ointment. Extremely expensive. Biblical scholars tell us that it was probably worth regular man's average wage for a year. So, quite expensive. But it was the best that she had, and she was bringing it. The same scholars and commentaries will tell us that it was probably a family heirloom that had been passed down as their item of prestige, their item of wealth that gave them some status because of the wealth of it. And she takes that, probably little did her family know through the years before and the generations before, as that was being passed down, that it was being passed down for this very moment to do its greatest work, and that was to anoint the king. But she comes. She brings her very, very best. And if he was to be her Messiah, if he was to be her Lord, her Savior, she had to give her very best. She anointed her best for him. If you do a little study, you'll find that she anointed him with spikenard. Spikenard was a fragrance that was very fragrant. The spikenard would fill the room if they poured it out like that. That was the fragrance of her worship. Her worship, as she poured that out, the fragrance of that spikenard was filling the room. No doubt to Christ Jesus who sat there that fragrance, that sweet smell before his nostrils was rising was worship to him. She anointed him with spikenard. The extreme cost of that spikenard represented the extreme cost that Christ paid when he went to the cross for us. He went to the cross for you and me. Jesus died for you and for me. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He loved us that much. What a horrible price that he had to pay for us as he, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, takes upon his shoulders the sin of the world, weighing him down with all the evil junk and degradation of this world laid upon him. What a price. This ointment simply represented that price. And then she anointed him with something more costly than even that spikenard. And that was her love and her devotion. She was giving herself to him at that moment. She was laying it down at his feet. She became his
at that moment that she worships him with everything she's got. Note her ministry to Jesus, and really our ministry to Jesus, begins when we break the flask. When we break the flask of our lives. When we realize that if anything worship-wise is going to come out of me, it's got to come out of my brokenness. The olive gives forth its oil when it's crushed. The grapes give forth its juice when they're crushed. There takes, if it's going to be more than just words that we speak, true worship is going to come out of a broken, broken vessel. When that happens, we can freely pour forth worship to the Lord. It's just going to flow out of us. It's going to flow because we've come before him and we need his presence more than anything else. I often think of Moses' words. I think of it as when I come to this pulpit to preach or anywhere that I find myself going to, I think of Moses' words when it says, Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not going. I can't go without you, Lord. I can't go to work without you. I can't go to church without you. I can't go home without you. I can't go to Walmart without you. I can't go anywhere without you. But then it tells us something just blows my mind. But it tells me that the people were indignant. Those that were at Simon's house with Jesus at that meal says they were indignant. Verse 4 says they complained that this valuable spikenard was wasted. It could have helped the poor. Well, first of all, beloved, people will always complain. But first of all, they were spiritually blind because they could not see that this one that was sitting with them was the Messiah. They could not see that Jesus that sat with them was the one who was sent to save them from their own sins. We've got to sensitize ourselves to his presence. We've got to sensitize ourselves because when songs are going on in the church service, when things are starting to move in a church service as far as worship is concerned, we have got to sensitize ourselves so that we know when he's in the house. So that we can move right with him. We can move in his presence. Secondly, they didn't care about the poor. I think it was John's gospel, I believe, that said they were just thieves. They were thieves. They didn't care. They didn't care if the poor got any money. Jesus told them very plainly, if you got the poor with you every day, you could do something if you want. They were thieves. They weren't concerned about that aspect of it. They were just using that as an excuse to make themselves look holier than thou when they complained about him, about her. Truth is, they were indignant because a common sinner, as they thought, was anointing this common man. They couldn't see that he was the king. They couldn't see that he was the Messiah. That may have changed everything in their thinking. But they were blind to see him. Our worship of Christ will affect people. It will affect others around us. First of all, your worship will affect God.
True worship will affect God. It says that he inhabits the praises of his people. He loves it when his people praise him. He loves it when they gather together and we collectively raise our voices and worship and praise to him. He'll come right down and sit in the very midst of those and enjoy our praises and our worship to him. So it'll affect God. It'll affect us. It'll affect you. It'll affect me. Our worship and our praise will take us into his presence. And if we're in his presence, beloved, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are our pleasures forevermore. Christians that walk around like they're sucking on a sour pickle need to get into his presence. I'm telling you, it's where fullness of joy is. It's where fullness of joy is. He will fill us with his joy. And then our worship will affect others. As we see from our story, there's going to be some that are indignant. There's some that are going to be irritated, put off, because you come without pretense to worship God, because you've thrown your hands up and you're weeping, you're crying out to God, and they're just, we got to be stoic in church. There will be those who are always upset. When we get into the presence of God. But others see you beginning to worship, will be drawn into that worship themselves. And they will worship the Lord together with you. It'll affect others. The last point I want to make is found in verse number 9. Really doesn't need any commentary, but it says, verily I say to you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this that she has done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. Her testimony is everlasting. Why? Because she did something great to change politics. She did something great to change the world. Because she amassed wealth? No. Because she worshiped Jesus without pretense. She worshiped him with her whole heart and her whole soul and her whole mind. She held nothing back. Nothing back. Can I go old school on us? I can remember being in... I thought we had a little disco music going on. That's a dangerous place over there. I can remember back in the day, as young people, as teenagers, going to an altar and just for no reason other than the pastor said, if you want to pray, pray. Not really a pointed message, other than come. Come in his presence. And the altars would be filled, and people would be spending time in his presence. Not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, not 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. I can remember many times as a young man, mom being there, taking us to church, and it was 11, 12 o'clock at night before we walked out of the sanctuary. Have to get up and go to school in the morning. But we were around the altars crying and praying out to God. Yes. And more than one occasion, I can remember seeing people, myself included, that try to get up and they're like a drunk man. Having to be helped out of the sanctuary because their legs were rubber. Because they had just let go of all restraints to worship and to praise and to exalt Jesus Christ. I know we live in a world today that's more modern, and we can't get crazy like that. I'm not talking about doing anything that to make
this world worse. I'm talking about something that changes us eternally. It changes us internally and changes us forever when we get into his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. He could transform us in a moment. And sometimes you might come to an altar and it might be just like that. Things are transformed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's other times we wait in his presence. They that dwell, put up habitation, set up house in his presence, in his home. They who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When we learn to worship God without pretense, bring ourselves and throw ourselves at his feet with everything we've got within us. Can it be messy? Absolutely. Back in the day when the eyeliner wasn't forever, it would just run like crazy. Looked like Halloween on Sunday nights. But there was something about it. There was something about the presence that you couldn't leave. You couldn't leave. When's the last time you felt that? When's the last time you've given it all and you said, I want it. I want that back. I want what Mary had. I don't want to be afraid if somebody hears me worshiping, praising. I don't want to be self-conscious if they see me get a little jiggle or jump in my step. I just want to worship him.